Good morning, everyone. Feels like a big reunion this morning. It's like we're all back together. It's like, whoa, buzz, buzz, buzz. I said, it's lovely while I've been away that I've had nothing for company, really, but sheep. And I come in here this morning and... yes, thank you, Steve. Do what you do with the best you can. But as we've been thinking over these last few weeks, and it seems ages, doesn't it, since we're thinking about speaking up, and I'm sure most of us don't have a problem with that, but perhaps when it comes up to speaking up for the needs of others, we're a bit more shy. And a couple of weeks ago, we thought about change and being the change that we want to see in the world. And if you remember, I said from the verses that we had from 2 Chronicles 7 that in God's economy, change is simple. We just need to pray. And sometimes we forget to do that. And in today's lectionary reading, because I've gone to the lectionary today, we're going to listen and hear about Jesus' compassionate teaching, seeing as God sees and responding as Jesus responded. And you'll notice that the theme of sheep is an ongoing thing through the service. So I'm just going to say a few words from Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And so we'll continue thinking about that theme as we sing number 649, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is.
Thank you.
Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to be with you, and we come in the name of Jesus. We come knowing that he has shared our life and has promised to walk with us still. We come with all those things that spoil our lives and all the things that hold us back from trusting you completely. We come to be made whole as we worship you, the one true living God. Lord, we praise you not only for creating the world and everything in it, but also for making us and giving us life. We praise you that the world in which you have placed us has been filled with so many beautiful things, so many kind and understanding people. We praise you for your grace to us and your compassion towards all that you have made. We praise you that even when your world has turned its back on its maker, you did not reject us or hide your love from us. In Christ, you entered our world and shared every experience of our lives. We praise you for his death and resurrection, and for the power of the Holy Spirit who transforms our lives. We praise you for the Spirit's coming to give us strength, to enable us to grow and to empower us to name the name of Christ. And we do so, Lord, in this country so far without fear and persecution. We thank you that we can come to church freely to worship you. We thank you for all that you've given us to enable us to witness, to worship, to be faithful, and that all things that we would give you the glory. Father, we thank you for every person whose life is committed to changing lives. For those bringing healing and wholeness, for those whose lives are broken. We thank you that for all those through whom you reach out with love and compassion, for those who care for us when we are hurting, who try to understand us when we feel lost, who hold us when we feel empty. Father, we thank you for those who give of themselves in their skills and their energy. We thank you and praise you for healing and our healing in Christ, the renewal of life within us, and most of all for our relationship reconciled with you. Lord, we thank you that we can come and you invite us to come. Come and rest, you say, for those who are weary. Lord, we seek your forgiveness for those things that we have said and done and thought that have hurt you, each other, and ourselves. We ask for forgiveness for those things that we perhaps have failed to say or forgotten to do. Should have thought about, but perhaps didn't. Forgive us every act of kindness that was not done, every word of understanding that was not spoken, every offer of forgiveness that we didn't make. Lord, we come because Christ died for each one of us. For forgiveness of sins. And we come and we come again. Cleanse us, renew us, and empower us to live Christ-like lives. We pray for the world, your world, Lord. You made it and it belongs to you. You created it to be good and beautiful and an exciting place in which to live. You gave us eyes to see it, hands to touch, feet to walk on it. Lord, forgive us as we've spoilt your world by greed and selfishness. Lord, we pray for those areas which are in great need. And we ask, Lord, that you would heal them in your mercy. We pray for the community in which we live, the community where we long for you to demonstrate your power and your will. We pray for our neighbours. And we remember those who are sad and lonely or afraid. Perhaps for those who are angry with someone else. We hold up before God those whose love, care and compassion are an example to everyone. Lord, may the authority of Christ's love touch, change and renew the whole life of our community. Lord, we pray that in our church here, that we would seek and follow your will. That, Lord, we would come to you for your wisdom. That we would learn from the words of Christ how to be kind and compassionate and to see with your eyes. Lord, as we pray our prayers, may each time we come be a fresh start, always beginning in Christ. As the disciples saw, Lord, may the gentle but firm authority of Christ guard our hearts, rule our minds, and guide our footsteps. Lord, we pray our prayers in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's say together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we'll join together and sing number 629. Tell me the stories of Jesus. Thank you. Do you like that? You sounded like you were really enjoying it. It was a hymn that we used to sing when I was at Sunday school. And I always loved the bit about, you know, the stories that you would like Jesus to tell you while he's in front of you. And I just find that such a lovely image when we're thinking about gospel readings, to think what was it have been like to have been stood or sat listening to Jesus like all those crowds of people did. As we come to our gospel reading this morning, as I said earlier, it's the lectionary reading today. Jesus is returned to his hometown of Nazareth. But if you remember, the people of Nazareth are faithless and somewhat sceptical of their homegrown boy. And as a result, Jesus performs no more than a few minor miracles. And then he assigns his 12 apostles to travel in pairs, preaching repentance and healing various conditions. And then we come to the present time of the reading that Steve's going to bring us. The 12 return exhausted and hungry, but filled with stories of success. And so Jesus plans a retreat. And I'll ask Steve if he'll carry on with the story.
Okay, this morning's reading comes from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 34 and 53 to 56. And it's on page 1009 if you want to follow it. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed.
So you notice from those two separate portions of Mark chapter 6 that the disciples have come back, they're tired. Jesus wants to take them away so they can be rest and fed, and so he can teach them some more, and that doesn't happen. In between we notice that there's the feeding of the 5,000, well, the 5,000 men plus wives plus children, and a little incident of walking on water. But the one thing we notice with all of that is that there's just more and more people. And in Gennesaret, things are back to normal, or at least to the familiar pattern of Jesus' ministry. How does Jesus respond to all of those interruptions? How do we respond to his compassionate teaching? And that's something we're going to think about in a moment. But first of all, we're going to sing number 803, "As Water to the Thirsty." played that all right, didn't he? Look at that happy little face. We'll have to have that again when you're playing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come and we can sing your praises, that we can hear your words. And Lord, as we come now to hear your words to us, Lord, open our hearts. May we see you talking to us, sharing those stories of Jesus. They wouldn't just be stories, but they would make a real difference to the way that we live. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So as I said, I've been thinking a lot about sheep in the last few weeks, probably because most of the week I was away, they were my neighbours. And I've discovered that sheep in rural Worcestershire and Herefordshire have the right of way. Yeah, who knew? Signs like keep your dogs on a lead, sheep grazing. I mean, we have that one quite often around here as well. Or slow, sheep on the road. And they weren't joking. Or literally, sheep have the right of way. I went down one road with the sign that said sheep have the right of way, thinking, yeah, right. And they really did. They were literally all over the road. And they walked across, you know, have you seen them? They walk across just, yeah, it's my road, I'm going to walk and you can wait. And not only that, I'm going to bring my whole family with me. So it's taught me much about, yeah, slowing down and just letting sheep have the right of way till I got back to High Wycombe. So, you know, lo and behold, they do have the right of way. And as my photos and my tyres and my walking boots can testify, they go literally everywhere. But I know that when I went away, that I both needed and enjoyed my rest. And as we've been thinking about that passage and how Jesus wanted to give his disciples a bit of a rest, a bit of a retreat, as always, things didn't go quite to plan. The first apostles, we read, had just returned from their first mission trip, and they're excited. They gathered around Jesus, it says, and told him all that they had done and taught, because he'd given them his power and authority. We can read before that, if we want to, that they were healing the sick and casting out unclean spirits. They were proclaiming the gospel in the power and authority of Jesus. And they were ready to do more, to build on their achievements, we read. But Jesus responded to their eagerness with an invitation to come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. We read that they hadn't even had time to eat, but they were so encouraged and so enthusiastic that they wanted to just crack on and do more. Jesus knew that rest was the most important thing that the disciples needed right then and now. Not just the physical rest, but also spiritual. They had done important work, but now it was time to rest and receive solitude and strengthening. And I always think, as I often say, if Jesus needed it, so do we. Those first few verses say so much about Jesus and have really spoken to me this week. There's that phrase, isn't there, that talks about the best laid plans of mice and men. Yeah? I only ever remember that bit. The best laid plans of mice and men, Robert Burns wrote, actually says, often go astray. I never knew that until I looked it up, because I've only ever remembered the first bit. The best laid plans of mice and men often go astray, or if you're Scottish, awry. Jesus planned rest and rebuilding for his disciples and himself, and the crowds recognized them, we read, and got there ahead of them. You can just imagine it, can't you? You can imagine how we'd react. You know, I want to go and have a nap, and then in our lives the phone rings, or the door knocks, or the family turn up. But I thought to myself, yeah, that sounds a bit like me sometimes. and yourselves, have you ever made plans in your life? Have you ever had your plans interrupted?
Yes.
Yeah, I'm seeing many noddings of head. I'm sure that most of us can answer yes to those questions. We've all made plans. Maybe it's just for a little quiet hour, like I say, a power nap. Maybe it's a plan for a day off or a weekend away or a holiday, perhaps in our work, our family. The list is endless. You know, some of us are planners, some of us are a bit more spontaneous. But we've all experienced the interruption of those plans by circumstances that changed, or the unexpected that happened. And I think today's gospel describes the tension in which we live. And it's the same tension in which Jesus and his disciples lived. Maybe slightly different. He doesn't have mobile phones going off while he's speaking. But he does have a crowd of hungry people. And that's a bit like us today, isn't it? Make sure you have your breakfast before you come to church. I'm not going to feed you. Only spiritually. But the challenge is, are we prepared to have our plans interrupted by and for Jesus? There was to be no rest. The crowd saw they were going and thousands joined them. We know that because the very next reading we get is Jesus feeding the 5,000 men, plus their wives, plus their children, and anybody else. Many of us would have been upset that our plans for rest and or holiday had been kiboshed. But not Jesus, because we read he had compassion for the crowd. He had what they needed, and he put their needs ahead of his own. We read that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd and began to teach them and then fed them. So there's another challenge, isn't there? Do we see others the way that Jesus does? Seeing people around us as sheep without a shepherd. That doesn't reflect negatively on the crowd that Jesus was looking at. It wasn't their fault that their spiritual leaders, the priests and the teachers of the law, had abandoned them, leaving them to wander in a spiritual wilderness without a shepherd. But unlike those shepherds of the time who only cared for themselves, Jesus cared for his flock, teaching and caring for their physical and emotional and spiritual needs. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, he continues to teach and to care for his flock. He is the good shepherd of Psalm 23 that we sang at the beginning of our service. He knows our weaknesses, our struggles and our needs, and we can trust him to care for each one of us. So Jesus' plan for a retreat were interrupted. Obviously the work of those first disciples had been a success as the crowds quickly follow them. As much as Jesus needs to spend time with his shepherds in training, he can't neglect the thousands of lost sheep who urgently need him right there, right now. His expectations are unmet. There is no quiet. There is no rest. There is only this great crowd of people lost like sheep without a shepherd, interrupting what he had planned. Circumstances may be different, but we all know what it's like to have life interrupted. And we must look to Jesus and learn how he responds as we follow him as our shepherd. We all live in the tension between our plans and interruptions, our expectations and the unexpected. Life as we want it to be, and life as it happens. Every one of us could tell a story about that. It happens in small ways. It happens in large ways. An interrupted quiet time or an empty day that turns into literally the day from hell. A health issue, a family problem. What does that look like for each one of you today? What are the plans or expectations that you have for your daily lives? And what are the interruptions or the unexpected happenings that you are dealing with? Where is God in all of that for you? How do we react? And I do use the word react rather than respond on purpose. Do we, as they say, blow our blobs because we're not getting our own way? Of course we wouldn't do that, would we? Do we curl up in the ball and just hope that the world will pass us by? Do we avoid social contact? Jesus didn't do any of that. He doesn't turn the boat around when he sees the crowd. He doesn't get angry or resentful. He doesn't blame or complain. He doesn't ignore or even deny the interruption. As someone wrote, he's simply present to what is. Have you ever heard the phrase, if you want to make God laugh, tell him about your plans? No? I like that one, that's one of my favourites. It's evidently a spin-off of an old Yiddish proverb, we plan, God laughs. So that's easier to remember, isn't it, for most of you? We plan, God laughs. Despite our most careful planning, the road of life is unpredictable. So what if we could be equally present to the plans and the interruptions? What if we trusted that God's Spirit was present and moving in both? When we think of rest, we usually think of rest for our bodies. But when Jesus thinks of rest, he's talking about rest for our souls. Perhaps everyday life with all its plans and interruptions are most important spiritual practice and helps us to respond to Jesus' invitation to come follow me, to come, you who are weary. Everyday life is where God shows up. It's where we learn about ourselves. It teaches patience and offers opportunities to soften our hearts and act with compassion. As one of my daily readings this week said, soften your heart and harden your feet. God wants us to have soft hearts, hearts of love and compassion. But if we're to make any difference to the world, this will lead us to harden our feet as we travel along tough paths and face challenges. So do we see others the way that Jesus does? Rick Warren states that the best way to know that you're looking at life from God's viewpoint is to look at the way that you see other people. It's a toughie, isn't it? Because life is all about love. How we relate to another mirrors our relationship to God. We learn to forgive. We practice faithfulness and hope amidst the uncertainty of life. Faithfulness is about us as intentional and caring towards the interruptions as we are to our plans. Because that's the way that Jesus lived. In between our verses, as I said, the retreat was abandoned. He fed 5,000 plus. We see later on that Jesus is asleep on the boat having a nap, probably a power nap, and the disciples interrupt him. And he calms the sea and the wind. And as we come back to our reading today, as soon as he gets across the sea, Jesus steps out of the boat and he's healing and he's teaching again. One interruption after another. But all the way along, Jesus is present and faithful to whatever and whoever is before him, whether it's planned or unexpected. That's not just about tending to the lives of others, that's about how we tend to our own lives. That means we're always to be discerning in the movement of the Spirit in our lives, in plans and interruptions alike. I like that last verse, verse 56, when it says that they even just touched the hem of his cloak. What if the fringe of Jesus' cloak is always being made available to us? Yes, we can have hopes and desires for ourselves and our lives, but let's not lose sight that God also has hopes and desires for us and for our lives. Whilst I was walking up to the Worcestershire Beacon, I had encountered many sheep and many signs warning me of sheep and many of the proceeds from sheep. And just as I stopped for my coffee break, I always go planned for these things, I saw, and I would say possibly the shepherdess, she was on a quad bike, so you know you're not in Jesus' time, bouncing around the hills, and she was removing the warning electric fence signs. Yeah, seen those, the big yellow signs telling you that you might get an electric shock if you touch the fence. And because all the sheep had been removed to another area. But at that moment, she spotted what I had already seen, two rogue sheep close to the top of the beacon. They weren't supposed to be there. And actually, as she actually pulled up next to me, we echoed in chorus, they shouldn't be there. She calmly replaced the warning signs, because obviously they couldn't unelectrify the fence until the two sheep had been removed. And then a bit later, as I was still having my coffee, she came back with somebody else. And by then I'd named them Sean and his mate. She persuaded them to follow the right path into the fold with all of the others. And as I was thinking, well, thank God that God himself doesn't use electric fences and shock tactics to keep us under control. Can you imagine? Although actually, now I think about it, it might be a good idea. Nigel, what's the budget looking like? He looks on us with compassion and with love. Jesus is the fullest, most amazing expression of God's mercy. In his earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated compassion and mercy for the helpless and the suffering. That mercy motivated him to give himself up, as we read, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are forgiven of our sins and granted the gift of eternal life. Isn't that worth sharing for those that we see with compassion? All people matter to God. It doesn't matter what they are, who they are, or where they've been. Even what they believe at the moment. Christ died for each one of us. Jesus loves each one of us. God has a plan for their lives, and he wants them to have a relationship with him too. Our text says, verse 34, he had compassion on them because they were the sheep without a shepherd. That's the way that Jesus sees people. That's the way I want us to grow and learn to see people. To not only have compassion for our own family and for our own communities and our town and beyond, but let our spiritual vision, our God goggles, as I often call them, get larger and clearer and stronger as we learn together to see people the way that Jesus does. Perhaps challenge ourselves this week. What changes about us and our perspective when we start to see other people through God's eyes? Perhaps think about what keeps us from seeing people with God's eyes. Perhaps because they're not like us. Perhaps we're in the midst of an argument without a resolution. Perhaps we're too busy doing our own stuff. Perhaps we need to think about how we can limit those distractions. How can we show compassion to other people today and in the days to come? Perhaps we need to start even with our own family. This week, try looking at people with God's eyes and keep practicing until compassion and love become our motivation. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for helping us to recognise how quickly you can be pushed out of our lives. Help us to change our attitudes from prioritising the urgent things in life to that which is of eternal value. Help us to recognise that keeping the eyes of our hearts on you is the most important thing of life. Refresh our weary souls today, I pray, as we abide in you and rest in your love, empowering us by the power of your Holy Spirit to look with compassion and love. Amen. And so we'll join together and sing 1008. Pray. We've been called to live in the power of the Spirit and to share the love of God with our neighbour and to rely on the grace of Christ in all things. We go because he who called us now sends us, and he will be with us always. Amen. Amen. Just a reminder, it's church meeting tomorrow. All agenda items are in, but if you can't make it, if your excuse is good enough, please tell Michelle. Thank you.